Sermon this morning is about imitating the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you at the beginning that imitating the Apostle Paul is a good thing. He taught us to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, "Be imitators of me, as I am also of Christ." So he taught us to imitate him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he said, "The things that you see in me, do." So he has expected Christians to imitate him in the things that he taught in the way that he lived. With that in mind, you notice the title, suggesting perhaps what would seem to be an unlikely quality. Madness? Was the Apostle Paul ever mad? I will suggest to you by the end of this sermon and our study together of this example of the Apostle Paul, you will have before you a New Year's resolution that will be powerful enough to make you, if you make it and keep it, a better person, a better Christian, and closer to heaven. So in order for us to begin, let us note in Acts the 26th chapter and verse 24. This is a statement made by Paul, in Paul's defense. He's making his defense. He's already been taken as a prisoner. He's in Caesarea. He spent 2 years in prison there. Felix, Festus, Agrippa are the order of the individuals before whom he spoke. Festus is the governor now. Agrippa and Bernice came to town in great pomp and circumstance. And Festus told Agrippa about this prisoner that he had, that so many charges had been brought against him. And so much so that in his own defense he appealed to Caesar. And he now had to be taken to Rome to stand before the tribunal of the emperor. So Agrippa wanted to hear him. "I've got to hear this man. I've got to hear what this is all about." So in Acts 26, the Apostle Paul makes his defense. And he comes to verse 24, what this says, "And as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art mad.'" So when we talk about Paul's madness, we have to recognize it as so-called madness. Paul wasn't out of his mind. He wasn't crazy, which that word signifies. He was perceived as being so by Festus. So this brings to our attention something about the Apostle Paul that was noticed by others that becomes of interest to us. From what Festus was hearing, as he listened, until he impatiently interrupted and stopped him with that statement, the only conclusion that he could come to, "You're out of your mind. Paul, you're out of your mind." Perhaps we've had individuals make that observation about us. Listening to us say something, tell about something that they had a difficult time understanding and didn't know how to identify with, they may have said, "Are you out of your mind?" Well, that's what Festus decided about the Apostle Paul. The point, in the next few minutes, we're going to point out why Festus came to that conclusion. And I'm going to suggest to you very strongly that those qualities in the Apostle Paul that were perceived as madness are qualities that each of us must have. And I'm wondering whether we are ever perceived as being mad, out of our mind, the way that we're living Christianity. Does anyone ever think that we are out of our mind? It's a good way for us to think, but again, I suggest an excellent New Year's resolution to begin. I resolve to imitate the Apostle Paul's madness. Now, let's look into it and see exactly what it is that we're resolving to do. To make each one of these qualities a New Year's resolution. In Acts 26, verse 24, which is the text, but this is all of it. This is the rest of it. And as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad. So here's an observation of Festus, of Paul, as to why in his mind he perceived Paul as being crazy, out of his mind. And that is, as we would recognize, much learning. There's no question that even Festus concedes that Paul was a man of much learning. We have no idea how vast his knowledge was. We simply know him, read about him in the scriptures, know of his background and how he excelled in the early years of his life. What a great apostle he became in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. A man of great knowledge, a man of much learning. But Festus' inability to identify with what the Apostle Paul was saying in his defense gave Festus a perception of insanity. Now that's an interesting thing. Sometimes perception is not reality, which in this case it's not. Sometimes somebody may perceive something in you that's really not reality. But perception becomes the principle on which people form their thinking, their ideas, their responses, and their reactions to you. And so Festus perceived Paul to be insane. That's what the word mad is suggesting. Our words in the English language come from this original word, suggest that. Mania, maniac, are terms that come from the word that Festus used. But Festus assumed that an easy way to dismiss Paul was to ridicule him. I'm hearing you, Paul. I'm listening. And I don't understand what you're saying. I'm not able to identify with what you're proclaiming. So Festus' way of dealing with that was to make fun of him. And perhaps he thought that would take care of it, but there's a rather large assembly in this hall. We're told earlier, this is perhaps at the end of chapter 25, but Festus is there, Agrippa, Bernice, all the men who are rulers there in Caesarea are assembled. So he thought perhaps this was going to take care of it for him. But now let's talk about something that's more personal. Something that gets down to you as an individual and me as an individual Christian. We imitate Paul's madness by applying ourselves to learning God's word. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that any of us ever achieve the level of learning that Paul achieved. We may. You may. But that's not our point in imitating his learning. Our point is sometimes we're not learning. Sometimes we're not increasing our knowledge. Whether it's much, it's not even little, sometimes it's none. And so the way that we imitate Paul's madness is let's be increasing our learning. It doesn't stop. It never stops. It shouldn't stop as long as we live upon the face of the earth. This is a question. Is it possible for you to engage in much learning of the Bible? Is that possible for you to engage in what would be much for any of us on an individual level? I affirm to you that the answer to that is most certainly you can. We're individuals, we have individual differences, abilities, but can we engage in learning of the Bible? Yes. Are we? Sometimes. Sometimes not. And so when we look at things that we need to be doing, I'm going to suggest that sometimes folk have to say, no, actually, honestly, I'm not. If not, then why not? Stand before God and tell Him why not. Is it because you have no interest? That's true of some folks. They just have no desire to study the Bible. The Bible is nothing to them as far as having an interest. It lays on the table. It stands in the bookshelf. And people simply do not pick it up and even read the Bible. Is that true of you? Could it be you don't want to apply yourself? If not, why not? You don't want to apply yourself? You talk about what's at stake, what the consequences are, and you don't want to apply yourself to one of the most important things that you can do in this life is to pick up the Bible and learn God's Word. So to anyone who says, I'm not because I don't want to put forth the effort, hey, we need to get some things straightened out here. If you want to go to heaven, let me suggest very strongly that you determine and resolve within yourself that you're going to do everything to change that and make sure that you're applying yourself, in addition to everything else that you're learning, to learn God's Word. Or could it be you don't have enough time? Oh, you mean you're not learning the Bible because you don't have enough time to learn the Bible? Does that mean that everything else is taking up your time? Then could that mean that you're putting other things first? You're saying in your life, the way that you're dealing with time, you have the same amount of time in your day that I have. You have the same amount of time in this year that I have. But you're saying you don't have enough time to study the Bible? Well, let's back away from that and look. Why not? Well, I'm busy. We are, aren't we? But I'll tell you what. There's always, I mean always, the possibility of working out enough time to give to God and study His Word. Let's imitate the madness of the Apostle Paul, not to impress people with our knowledge, not that people might perceive insanity, but Festus thought an explanation for Paul, he just learned too much. He's out of his mind because he just learned more than he used to know. And he wasn't making sense. Well, let me tell you that we can't learn too much of God's Word. Paul had not, and we cannot. In Acts 26, this is the same defense. This is earlier in the chapter. Verses 6, 7, and 8. What you see on the screen is verse 6. Paul said at the early stages of his defense, and now I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Paul knew why he had been arrested. He knew why he was taken into custody and put in prison. It's because of the jealousy of the Jews. It's because they couldn't stand him and what he was teaching and representing. The things he was saying was against their doctrine, at least the elite rulership doctrine. And that's what Paul is affirming here. I stand to be judged. Why am I standing here to be judged? For the hope of the promise that God made to our ancestors and that I'm trying to maintain. This is verse 7. He said, unto which promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And concerning this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O king. Agrippa was the king of Judea. Herod Agrippa, second. And he addresses him respectfully. He said, I want you to know, Agrippa, you're here in this great august You came in with great pomp. It must have been a sight to see. But I want you to know the reason I'm standing here in front of you is because I stand accused concerning nothing more than this hope. But it begins to come out, doesn't it? And now let's read the next verse. Verse 8. Why is it judged incredible with you if God doth raise the dead? See, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the spirit world. And so, due to that controversial relationship between Sadducees and Pharisees, it was a struggle between them as to what they were going to do with the Apostle Paul. And so this question comes to bring to bear why he's being judged and what he was being judged for. And one of the things that Festus saw in him that perceived as insanity, an incredible hope. It would be regarded as him by incredible. Sometimes things are incredulous, meaning without faith, but sometimes things are incredible because they're so grand and great. Paul is standing there, perceived to be insane, because he had a hope that had been given by God centuries before, and that he himself was maintaining and preaching through the gospel of Christ now. So now let's take this and talk about our imitation of that. We recognize that Paul's life was referenced to this hope, to the hope of the resurrection of the dead. To hope, that means going to heaven, to be raised from the grave, to be alive eternally, and to spend eternity in heaven. And in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 through 12, Paul talks about pressing on to the goal of the high calling of the prize in Christ Jesus. But he had just made the statement that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We need to recognize about the Apostle Paul that everything that he did, his motivation, his fire, was referenced to this hope. And so we imitate Paul's madness by having that same hope as the basis of our life. The content of our hope and the way that we're known to have that hope, whether by what we say, whether people can just simply tell by the way that we live, the standards by which we govern our life, the things that we do, the decisions that we make, should be so powerful that for the people who really don't care, you're out of your mind. That's what you're living for? That's not what we're living for out here in the world. That's not what the majority of the population of this earth is wanting. And you mean your whole life is referenced around the hope of the resurrection and going to heaven? Yeah. You're out of your mind. So thought Festus. And so if we imitate the madness of the Apostle Paul, that's going to be a fire within us. And that's the way we're going to live. And if sometimes it's going to be so obvious to other people by what we say, by how we live, that they're going to think they're crazy. So let's imitate the Apostle Paul, be like him. But now let's look at something else in Acts 26, verse 19. This is closely related, but he said, "Wherefore, O king," referring to, of course, Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He just related to this crowd, and especially to King Agrippa, hearing this for the first time, of the appearance of the Lord to him on the road to Damascus. And surely every Bible student is familiar with that event. How Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, persecuted the church. I mean, he put men and women to death. He was going to Damascus with letters giving him the authority to put men and women to death because they were Christians. But the Lord appeared to him and let him know, I'm no phony. I'm no false individual. I'm for real. Here I am. You see me with your own eyes. And so the Apostle Paul then obeyed that vision, obeyed what the Lord commanded him to do. And we know the detail that's given in the New Testament concerning that. But what becomes apparent about the Apostle Paul, and you can sense this as you read this defense in Acts the 26th chapter, he was obedient, but he was passionately obedient. And I wonder sometimes how many of us have passion about Christianity. You obey? Oh, yeah, I obey. But what about passionately obeying? Obeying with passion. That's what Festus sensed in the Apostle Paul. Let's observe some things about that, about Paul, that gives us a little more insight. Once Paul learned the truth, he never wavered in his obedience. We know that. He pressed on, as we said, from Philippians chapter 3 in those verses. This zeal that Paul had against Christ as Saul of Tarsus was now just as intense, or even more so, now that he was living his life for him. And that's what we appreciate about him. There was no one, from the evidence in the New Testament, that would have any greater passion against the Lord than Saul of Tarsus. He was passionately opposed to Christianity. It was against everything that he thought he knew. But once Paul learned the truth, he became just as passionate for him that he was against him. The Apostle Paul made reference to this in his defense. He made reference to the statements that now he was devoting his life to him, that it had changed him, that he now, what he had been doing in good conscience, he thought he ought to do many things contrary to Christ. He thought he was doing what was right and what was pleasing to God, when all the time it was very wrong. And when he learned the truth, he changed and was serving the Lord faithfully. That sometimes when a person has no passion, have no feelings about anything. Sometimes people are that way. What do you feel about that? I don't have any feelings about that. You have any feelings against it? No. Have any feelings for it? No, I just have no feelings. You take someone like that, it's hard for someone like that to become a Christian. It's hard for someone like that to be devoted as a Christian, because it takes some pretty strong feelings to be a Christian. And you take a person like Paul, who had been very strongly, passionately opposed to Christ, now is honest enough to understand and learn the truth and becomes very strongly and powerfully passionate for him. What a strong individual for Christ he was. And you and I need to imitate that. We need to have some feelings. We need to have some passion. And we need to allow that passion to help us develop and grow. as Christians, to motivate us, so that our passion then becomes the basis of our service to Christ. I have a lot of feelings. I have strong feelings. Sometimes individuals differ in their personalities as to how they express their strong feelings. Sometimes you can't tell it, but they have them, and that's okay. But sometimes we as Christians need to make them known and understood. But we imitate the Apostle Paul's madness, point number three, by having this obedient passion for him. I'm passionate for the Lord. I know I have to be a person that has very strong feelings for him, for his teaching, for his church, for his gospel. Let me grow in those feelings and let me grow in my obedience. So that's the point we want to note. We imitate Paul's madness by having a committed, zealous obedience to Christ. Having this obedience like Paul means it is provided from an unstoppable passion. That's a point that we had not made about it. A strong passion that's right is unstoppable. You can't stop someone. You can't prevent someone. You can't hinder someone from doing what they know to be right if they're passionate about it. And you take someone who is passionate for the Lord, you can't stop them from serving the Lord. Sometimes people stop, but they haven't been passionate. See, so this passion, is it possible? It's another question. For you to have such an obedient passion that is perceived as crazy? The answer to that is yes, it is. I'll leave it up to you to determine whether it's true or not. But it is very possible for us to imitate the Apostle Paul to some level, some degree, and let the passion that we have for Christ and for the truth and for the church and for the gospel to be seen. So, is that really what you feel, they would ask? Yes, that's what I feel. You're crazy. No one feels that way. Oh, yes, they do. People who serve the Lord and want to go to heaven do. Let's imitate the madness of the Apostle Paul. Now, there's one more quality I want to notice with you. And I think this one is of great importance as well. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, he made this statement that I stand unto this day, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. Okay. What do you think Festus got from that statement? If you heard the Apostle Paul make that statement, what would you think? Well, I think we all would think that the Apostle Paul is loyal to the Word of God. He said, I stand unto this day, I'm standing here, I'm standing unto this point in time, testifying to the great and to the lesser. Nothing but what the Scriptures teach. That's significant, folks. Think of the learning the Apostle Paul, how many languages he spoke, the knowledge that he had of the world, of the history, of the Jewish religion. He could have stood there and talked for hours about probably any subject he wanted to talk about. And that would have been true in any city into which he went and had opportunity to stand before people and speak. But this is a quality that he had that was recognized by Festus, perceived by Festus, because of the things that he was saying as being out of his mind. I say nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. I'm simply saying nothing but what the Old Testament Scriptures said would happen. So to the individual like then and now who doesn't care about Scripture, who doesn't believe that Scripture is the Word of God, that means nothing. So more power to you, Bub. Not affecting me anyway, but wait a minute. I'm talking about the Word of God here. I'm talking about being loyal to Scripture. I'm talking about saying nothing but what the Scriptures teach. So let's take a look at what this means for the Apostle Paul. When he comes to chapter 26, verse 25, this is where he denied this label that Festus tried to put on him. Paul said, "I'm not mad, most excellent Festus. You're mistaken. You're wrong. But speak forth words of truth and soberness." Sometimes when people do that, they're perceived to be so different, so out of line with everything that seems to them to be right and true, that they surely must be out of their mind. But Paul said, "I'm not. That's not true of me. All that you see in me is speaking forth words of truth and soberness." Paul spoke only what the Scriptures, for him, the law, Moses, the law, and the prophets, the way that the Old Testament Scriptures were identified. Now, this demonstrated Paul's loyalty to Scripture as a part of his loyalty to God. There are a lot of religious folks, as we all can perceive, who see themselves as being loyal to God, but have thrown the Bible away. Who perceive themselves as being loyal to Christ, but have no regard for Scripture. There are a lot of people out there, and in growing numbers, who see their religion that way. The point is, no one, I don't care who they are, how great they are, can be loyal to God. No one can be loyal to Christ without being loyal to the Scriptures. They're one and the same, hand in hand, interdependent relationship. Now, does this suggest any imitation? It should. We imitate Paul's madness by being loyal to the Bible as God's Word. That may seem like a simplistic statement, but as I become aware more and more of greater numbers of people who are not loyal to the Bible as God's Word, but yet who claim themselves to be religious believers going to heaven, who are not loyal to the Bible, is astounding. So let's imitate the madness of the Apostle Paul by being loyal to the Bible as God's Word. What do you stand for? I stand for the Bible as being the inspired Word of God. All of it, from beginning to end. I rightly divide it. I see the Old Testament as a covenant that God gave to the people under the law of Moses. That law was nailed to the cross of Christ. I see us today as being subject to the law of Christ. But the entire Word of God, the entire Bible, is the inspired Word of God. And I'm loyal to every part of it for the purpose for which God gave it. For my learning and growing, my comfort, as Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, of the Old Testament Scriptures, the things that were written aforetime are written for our example. But I'm committed and loyal to the gospel of Christ. This means that in all we do, we stand for an unchanging gospel in a changing world. I don't care how difficult, how impossible that may seem. To a lot of people, affirm it's no longer possible. It's not possible anymore to do that. It better be, and we better make it happen, Because what you and I are obligated to do in our loyalty to Christ depends upon our loyalty to Scripture, to stand for an unchanging gospel. You don't have the right to change it. I do not have the prerogative to add to or take away from it, and neither do you. And so I am committed to that unchanging gospel in this changing world. And that's a whole area of thought. We live in a world that's demanding change. I mean, it's expected. If you don't change, you're out of it. You're out of date. And that's why sometimes the Lord's church and what we stand for, what we teach, seems that way. And people think, you folks are out of your minds. Well, you may perceive us that way, but it's not so. Such loyalty to Scripture will not allow us to compromise it or change it for popularity. Go down the list. You probably have a list in your mind. Just recently, the things that have been making the news, and I know that a sermon is not a newscast, but the things that come to our attention that's happening in this world that we have to deal with, have to be aware of. Just recently, one of the headlines, the state of California now has legalized recreational marijuana. Legal, along with Oregon, Washington. And I saw a map that had several states. Legalizing medicinal marijuana here in the state of Ohio. What's happening? Colorado, we've mentioned that in previous sermons. But let me make the point in application to these things that are happening every day, changing, getting worse and worse, degrading the moral standards of our country, of our people. Such loyalty to Scripture will not allow us to compromise. Let me repeat that. Read that again. It will not allow us to compromise God and God's standard. It will not allow us to change it for what's popular in the world. So therefore, we take a position that homosexuality is sin. It's sin. There's no way of justifying that. Those who are guilty of that sin when they die will spend eternity in hell. That's not... People would look at me and say, you're crazy. That can't be true anymore. Oh, yes, it is. That hasn't changed. Or when we take a stand that there's no such thing as homosexual marriage. What? It's going on all over the place. How many states now? More than half of our states in this United States of America have legalized homosexual marriage or the marriage of same sex. We affirm that there is no such thing. It does not exist. Oh, it exists in civil law, where man has written their own law on the books. Man can make it happen, but God hasn't. We are loyalty to Scripture. Or to say that sex outside of marriage is sinful. Any sex outside of a lawful marriage is sin. And it will send people to hell. You think about the justification, the rationalization, and everything that's done in the world today that rationalizes as if we're under situation ethics. Makes it right. My reasoning makes it right. My love makes it right. No, it doesn't. The Bible says we're loyal to the Scripture. And the Scripture says, God says, fornication. Fornication is sinful. Abortion, legalizing of drugs, I've already mentioned. Any number of things that we see happening. Come back to the point. Imitating Paul's madness. We're loyal to the Word of God. Anytime you want to compromise, realize that when you compromise God's Word, you're compromising God, and you're compromising your relationship with Him, and you're compromising your hope of going to heaven. So imitating Paul is something that we ought to be able to be thankful we can do and have him as our example. And so the last thing that he demonstrated before Festus, that Festus perceived as insanity, was he spoke only words of truth and sobriety. Thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're mad." When I read these chapters in the book of Acts, I read them every once in a while to get inspired, to get encouraged, and I would suggest you do the same. I picture the Apostle Paul being addressed. "Paul, you have the privilege of speaking." He stood up and he beckoned with his hand. This is the way he must have looked somehow. And he began to speak. And he stood there as the great Apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, giving us an example that will inspire and encourage us in the qualities that we need to be good Christians, to be better people, stronger church, and still go to heaven. And of course, as we look at those qualities, these are the things that we have recognized in him, that Festus, we just simply took the recognition of much learning, his incredible hope, his obedient passion, and his loyalty to Scripture. I've got one more verse I want you to read. This is the statement that closed this session. If we had been there just an observer and listening, this is the last thing that was said before Agrippa and Bernice got up to leave. They left after Paul made this statement. Paul said, "I would to God that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all them that hear me this day might become such as I am." Except these bonds. He didn't want others to have to wear the chains that he had as a prisoner, but he wanted others to become like him. You probably recognize in this statement, this is after Agrippa. Agrippa now is there. Festus is the one that accused him of being mad. Agrippa probably had a little more knowledge of Scripture. And probably every Bible student in this assembly this morning can recite what Agrippa said. "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." That statement was made on this occasion. "Paul, I've listened. I have enough knowledge to understand what you're saying." Agrippa had a different view than did Festus. And Agrippa said, "Paul, you've almost persuaded me." And so that's when Paul made this statement, that whether with little or with much persuasion, not you only, not just you, Agrippa, but everybody that hears me would become as I am. So there are some lessons here I hope each of us can take. Perhaps use them to our improvement. Use them to our going to heaven. Perhaps you're here this morning, subject to the invitation of Christ, as we look at New Testament teaching, especially in the book of Acts, as these great events were taking place. They're so encouraging. They illustrate for us so much that strengthens us today. If you want to be a Christian and go to heaven, you must obey the gospel and become a Christian by being obedient through faith, repentance, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You may be an erring Christian, desire to go to God in prayer. We'll pray with you in your behalf that you might be forgiven, that you too might stand with this hope that is incredible, the incredible hope of the resurrection of the dead and going to heaven. Can we be of help to you today? Let us know while together we